We're going to go ahead and get started. Welcome to, I guess this is going to be session 13, part 2 of Life in the Church. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. Lord God, we thank you that you have shown us tremendous love through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection in our place, so that we might be risen to walk in newness of life. Would you please help us, Lord, as we continue to think deeply about the structure of the church and from the clues you've given us in Scripture, help us to think rightly. Help us, Lord, in our ministry as a church to be effective to what you've called us to do in protecting the gospel and declaring the gospel to the nations. We ask you to do this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So last week we ended with this analogy of the roads. We had question time. We went kind of long on that, which is fine. So I want to pick up from where we left off. The idea of the session was, how does elder-led and congregational, or pastor-led and congregational, fit together? How does that work without one undermining the other? And when it does work properly, it's a beautiful marriage. When it's unbalanced, it's not so beautiful. And so usually what you see is churches where one side dwarfs the other. So the next thing I want to do is, we've talked about a lot about this in theory. What I want to do is kind of ask, well, what does this mean in practice? When we see these things working properly in practice, what might that look like? This really can look differently when you get down to the exact details from church to church. But generally, one good picture or illustration that I've seen before is that of a triangle. And so at the triangle, you've got three angles. We'll do it like this. Member. And then congregation, okay. Pastor, member, congregation, and you can think of this triangle kind of like this. Each of these is an angle. And then each of these sides represents a relationship between pastor or pastors and individual members, pastor and pastors and the congregation as a whole, and then individual members to the congregation as a whole. And each of these is kind of a two-way street. Each of these are different types of relationships. So we'll put that on the inside here. And I might need to get a different marker because this is looking like it's possibly going to poop out. See if this one looks better. So these relationships here, how do we understand these relationships? The three angles are groups of people or individual people. The sides are relationships, and they're two-way streets, which means there's a mutual agreement. There's a mutual agreement that takes place in between a member and a congregation. There's a mutual agreement that takes place between a member and a pastor or a group of pastors. There's a mutual agreement between a congregation and a pastor or a group of pastors. So between the pastors and the members, you can think of, you know what, I'm going to have to erase that a little bit. You can think of one, oh, there you go. One going this way, one going this way. So the responsibility of the pastors to the members is to oversee, and then the responsibility of the members to the pastors is obey. We've seen this in the Scriptures. Pastors have the ministry of oversight of the congregation. Members are instructed to obey and submit to your leaders. We've talked about that a little bit. So kind of a simplification, but a helpful way to see it. Then between the pastors and the congregation, we'll do it this way and this way. So the congregation recognizes the pastors or the pastor, and then the pastor's job is the equipping of the congregation, Ephesians chapter 4, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And then these relationships right here are two-way, and this is
accountability and love. We talked about the love one another's.
Oh, this is both ways.
So these two-way streets between pastors and members, there is a relationship. We will oversee, and then you will follow our oversight. This works as a mutual agreement. Same thing between the pastor or pastors and a congregation. The congregation appoints these leaders, and then the leaders will equip a congregation. So there's a recognition that we've put you here. We individually will follow you as you equip us as a congregation and then oversee individuals. Now, this could use some unpacking. We can talk about that more in a little bit. But this is a good, just a visual representation of all the relationships that we've talked about in life in the church. What I'm arguing is this is what makes a church productive and effective in its ministry and in its work of sharing and protecting the gospel. When these relationships all work in unison, everything works well. But unfortunately, what do we live in? A sinful world. So these relationships break down. We don't oversee properly. We don't follow properly. We don't equip properly or recognize properly. We don't hold each other accountable properly or love one another properly. And it breaks down. The fact that it breaks down because of sin doesn't necessarily mean that the system is wrong if that's what we see in the scriptures. And each of these is what we have seen so far in the scriptures. So I think this visual is really helpful for us. The one thing that this visual doesn't tell us is what are the specific responsibilities. This gives us a broad brushstroke. It doesn't give me an itemized, like a job description, if you want to think about it that way. A series of things that we're responsible for. And it also doesn't communicate what we've talked about with the congregation, this authority that the congregation has to exercise the keys of the kingdom. So what this means is, you could rearrange this triangle however you want, pastors, member, congregation, you can flip it however you want. But the congregation has the ability to affirm or deny one of these and one of these. Anyone that wants to become a member has to be approved by the congregation. We call that voting for membership, okay? Same thing for the pastors. Anyone that wants to be a pastor of the church has to be approved by the congregation. Let's say that a pastor should suddenly forsake his responsibility of oversight and equipping. Let's say that a pastor falls into grave moral error. Let's say that a pastor abandons the gospel and begins to teach something incorrectly. It is one of the pastor's responsibilities to protect the church from false teaching. It is primarily the congregation's responsibility to protect the church from false teaching. The pastor who is teaching a false doctrine, a false gospel, will do that as long as the congregation allows him to do it. So that's the keys of the kingdom at work. You have the authority and the responsibility to remove those pastors who are teaching false teaching so that the equipping and the oversight stays healthy. In the same way, the congregation has authority to recognize members and to remove members. So this diagram doesn't unpack that. This really is just primarily about relationships. How are all of these relationships supposed to function within a church? I'm arguing that if these things all exist and are active, that you're going to have a healthy, thriving church. This is what life in the church should look like. It's not that it always does, but it's what it should look like. So I've got another picture for the responsibilities and everything. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we understand here what we're seeing is the work of the congregation is largely relational. Largely relational. This is a bulk of the work of the ministry for the congregation. Yes, they recognize the leaders, but as far as the things that they are actively doing, they are taking an invested interest in one another's lives. They are seeking to love one another. This is the work of the ministry that the congregation is called to do. That doesn't mean that, what about sharing the gospel? Obviously, that's included in that. But most of the responsibilities here are relational for the congregation. While the equipping and oversight ministry in the hands of the pastors is largely organizational or oversight related. So they equip the congregation. they oversee the individual members as they're carrying out ministries within the church. So largely relational, largely organizational, and spiritual oversight there. The problem in a lot of churches is that these roles will swap. It's the pastors who are expected to do the spiritually relational work, accountability, love for one another, and then the congregation begins to take on much of this official oversight work, thinking that that's the work of the ministry. So you can almost swap these with this. And a lot of churches will do that for various reasons. We could talk about that later if you want. Whatever the reason is, this will often swap. And so a lot of the work of the ministry is put on the pastor or the pastors. And that's where we get this famous, I don't know if there's an official name for it, but the 80-20 rule. And we all have heard probably the stereotype in church life. Can anybody tell me what the 80-20 rule is in life of the church? 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. That's right. Why does that happen? It's because a lot of times we get these responsibilities swapped, and relational accountability, loving work requires a whole congregation to carry out. That's a work that the whole congregation is designed to share with one another. Likewise, oversight and kind of this official administrative work is designed to be carried out by a few individuals. When you give it to an entire group to carry out and force these out of order, well, now you've got situations where the congregation begins to be divided. And then how do you move forward? Well, you politic and get the most people on your side. So unknowingly, you are creating a system that fosters divisiveness instead of fostering unity. If you put this, as the Bible arguably puts it, with pastors exercising oversight and then the congregation following the lead of the pastors, now you've got a mechanism to protect the church from divisiveness and to foster unity within the church. Okay? So these getting swapped hinders the model from working properly. And now I want to clarify, this is not an unimportant work. We shouldn't think of any of this as more or less important. It's simply different responsibilities. This work down here, I'm going to argue, is vital. When people come into a church, more times than not, they're going to look at the structure, and that's going to be important. But one of the things they want to know is, what are the people here like? Whenever me and Stacy, we went to California for a job training thing, found out we were pregnant with Kristen a long time ago, couldn't commit to that, had to move back to Benton. And so I got a job, first place I knew I could, Sonic. I knew I could skate, I'd get hired back in an instant, make good money. And then while we did that, we began looking for a church. The first church we visited was a United Methodist church, because that's where I went to church before I left Benton, grew up there. And so we went there, and I was fairly certain that's not where we were going to end up, but out of love and respect for those individuals, we did go visit that church. The next church we visited was a church called Cypress Baptist Church. And the first week we went, we left, and we both were like, man, we need to go somewhere else. Okay, this is the church we would end up attending. We would end up going here. But when we went, we kind of walked in, sat towards the back, and the preaching was good. It was Bible-based preaching. It was excellent. We opened up the bulletin, and we wanted to know, what are the things that the church is involved with? That wasn't super impressive, if I'm being honest. We looked at it, and there was a lot of kind of fun events and things planned, but nothing service-related, it seemed like. And so we're like, well, I don't know, it's kind of a tick against. And so they had a greeting welcoming time. And I remember this from the very first week. We stood up for the greeting welcoming. It's like 800 people in the sanctuary, and nobody came and talked to us, which is fine. We're not super outgoing people, but we think, okay, kind of odd. So, you know, we sit back down, but that kind of stuck with us. We were looking for a place where the people appear to be being transformed by the preaching of God's word. These people are different. We were looking for that. We didn't see it. So we're going to look for another church to go to. While I was working at Sonic, and I shared this with the deacons actually a little while ago, while I was working at Sonic, I'm taking out food to people, and I know who I want to take food out to and who I really don't want to take food out to. I'm beginning to learn who tips and who doesn't tip. I'm beginning to learn who always has a complaint and then who is actually really easygoing and I enjoy to serve.
So I'm learning these things, and one observation people would ask, they're like, hey, we haven't seen you around here, you know, but, oh, yeah, I moved away, you know, I'm looking for a church. Oh, well, we go to this church. Oh, well, we go to this church, and I noticed something strange. Most of the people that were joyful, easygoing, had a smile on their face, they all said they went to Cypress Baptist Church. And I'll be honest, I was kind of frustrated at that. I was a little frustrated at that. And so I had one person that said, well, you should come to, and I said, well, you know, I really hope to be able to get back in student ministry and find a church. Well, you should come to our church. We have a ton of students and they're looking for help. And I went, well, you know, I don't know. And so finally, I think it was Jana Flatman that finally was the nail in the coffin. And she said, you're coming to church with me on Sunday and you're not going to sit at the back because that's where all the visitors sit. So of course, nobody greets anybody. You're going to come and sit up front with us. And I said, okay, well, we're going to go. I told Stacy, went back to the church. And it was like a night and day difference. And these people up there in this other section were just so warm, welcoming. So we stayed. We continued to attend. We got plugged into the church. We eventually joined the church. The thing that sold it for me, obviously the preaching was important. If the preaching is not good, if it's not based on the scriptures, I'm not going to go there. The service opportunities, that was a pretty big deal. I was looking for, are these people being transformed by God's word and becoming something different? I wouldn't have worded it this way then, but what I was really looking for is, are these relationships meaningful here? Does this actually mean something to people here? This is the thing that I was looking for and that I noticed in that church that led me to go there, okay? So this work is very important. It's vital. So what happens is, whenever the congregation fails to exercise these things, we want these to exist. So the people that fill this void are usually going to be these individuals or these individual members who recognize the importance of this. And you've got that 20% that comes in to fill the 80%. Well, guess what happens to that 20% eventually? They get burned out. They get tired. You got pastors that get burned out. You get church member volunteers. And usually that burnout occurs later in ministry where they say, look, I've done my due. I give up. I'm exhausted. I can't do this anymore. I would argue that the problem is that it was not set up well to produce longevity in ministry. Okay. In the same way that official oversight work thrives and is designed to be carried out by a few mature leaders, this relational work thrives when it's shared by the whole congregation. If the oversight work, kind of talking about the other side of the coin, if the oversight work here that's supposed to be exercised by the pastors is carried out by entire organizations, usually what happens is organizations will experience a higher degree of split or paralysis. You spend long periods of time doing nothing because something becomes so divisive that you don't want to touch anything. So you do nothing. Or sometimes you reach this moment of crisis where you say, well, we got to do something, but then a majority is not on there. And so what happens to the church? It splits. And you can end up with an area that has, whenever we went to DeRidder, I don't know if they still hold it at this time, but when we went to DeRidder, someone had told us, yeah, we have a Guinness Book of World Records for DeRidder. And I was like, really, what is it? And I think it was the most churches per capita, I think is what it was. And that's not so good. Is it? Why does that happen? Well, I would argue a lot of times it's because we're not set up the right way. And there's other, that's an oversimplification. I think that that's a significant contributing factor. I think it's instructive that Peter, in Acts chapter 6, he told the church to select a group of godly, mature men to handle food distribution. Now, this isn't oversight of the church. This is a deacon responsibility. But the point is, he didn't say to the whole church, this is the work of the ministry, so work it out among yourselves. Be mature Christians and do it. He said, select a few men that can, in maturity, come and organize this for you. So this oversight type of management for the church, likewise, is best handled with a few individuals instead of the whole church. Now, there's nuances, but this is basically what elder-led congregationalism looks like in practice. The congregation selects mature, godly men who will pastor the church by overseeing its ministries so that the members can be freed up to engage in the relational work of the ministry. The congregation still exercises its authority through the keys of the kingdom.
But even then, the keys of the kingdom require these kinds of intentional relationships to exercise well. How can you exercise accountability over someone that you don't know? You really can't. How do you love someone that isn't present? You really can't. Our ability to do these things requires that we are invested in building these types of intentional relationships. When the members allow themselves to be led in these areas at the direction of their pastors, they're freed up to be able to do this well. As it turns out now, most of the time, what eats up a lot of our members' time in the church is committee meetings. And I'm not saying we get rid of all committees. That's not what I'm saying. The point is, we fill our time up with all this stuff here that really could be consolidated in some areas, and then we lose time to do this kind of stuff. This is the bread and butter of the church right here. The preaching of God's word from the pastors and the equipping and in overseeing the ministry so that the church can engage in the work of the ministry and loving and holding one another accountable and protecting the gospel. Okay? That's a good time for questions. Good question. Okay. We're going to move on. You can come back if you think of a question later. You can come back to that. We're going to move on and talk about... Okay, well, this is good general. This all looks good in theory. What really matters is, how do you define these things? What are the specific things that fall under each of these categories? So what I want to do now that might be helpful is kind of give you a theoretical job description. Okay? Job description for pastors, job description for members, which also applies to the congregation, and then job description for deacons also. We'll start with congregation. A theoretical job description might be something like this. Number one, be present and committed. Be present and committed. I was talking with a brother from this church, actually. We were having coffee earlier this week. And he said, I like to break things down into, I think he said dichotomies, maybe. But the point is, like, black, white, these kind of opposite sides here, good, evil. And he said, and I don't think it was in the context of church, but it stuck with me. He said, you've got contribution and commitment. And I thought, this is really good thinking about life in the church. What we're looking at is not just contribution. Here, I will gift you my presence and gift you my money. That's not really what we want. We want commitment. I'm here to be committed. I'm giving to be committed. Hebrews 10:25 is where we see this instruction about the regular gathering. Do not forsake the gathering. This is required to fulfill your responsibilities. You cannot be equipped by your leaders if you're not present, if you're not here. You can't submit to leadership or follow your pastors if you're not present. You can't be accountable to other church members if you're not present, which I think sometimes, in fact, I'd read at one place, one reason that one church has chosen to use church discipline for lack of attendance. And I wish I remember where I read this, but the guy said, because lack of attendance is not the first sin, it's the second sin. It's the second sin that hides the first one. It's the sin that the reason you're not coming is because you're going to be found out if you show up. I thought that's really helpful. You can't be accountable to someone if you're not present, and you also cannot hold other members accountable if you're not present. You can't remove false teachers or sinful leaders if you're not present to testify to it and to cast your judgment. So when it's time to act, are you able to say, I've actually seen it and I testify to it, and then to cast your vote for that? Put simply, life in the church cannot exist if you're not physically at the church. At a minimum, this being present should include whatever time your church chooses to gather weekly, the main gathering for us and 99.9% of churches in our area and in other areas anywhere close by. It's going to be Sunday morning, 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, whatever that main worship time is. That's the time that our church has said, We're gathering for the weekly worship that Hebrews 10:25 compels us to be present for. That's our weekly time. That doesn't mean that meeting Sunday nights is bad or Wednesday nights is bad. These are all good. But these shouldn't be required of people like a Sunday morning attendance should be. Okay, when I say required, it's a strong word. This is just a commitment we should make. I commit to being present at church. It should be strange if you're not present. Okay, so weekly gathering. And then the other time that being present is important is at business meetings or members meetings, whatever your church chooses to call it. The time that you get to exercise the keys of the kingdom, you have to be present for to exercise the keys of the kingdom. So whenever we vote someone into membership, you got to be present at that meeting to be able to exercise that key and say, yes, I affirm the gospel in this person. They should join our church. Or if church discipline is exercised, for you to be able to show up and to say, okay, yes, it's a tragedy. I affirm the decision to remove this individual from membership. Or I don't affirm the decision to remove this individual from membership. That happens at a time and a place. For most churches, business meeting or members meetings. So be present and committed. At a bare minimum, your weekly gathering, Sunday morning worship service, and members meetings is where that's going to happen. Wherever, and this isn't just church discipline and membership. This would include appointing leaders in the church. This would include making other major decisions that affects the church's responsibility or its existence, such as buildings, budgets, statement of faith, bylaws, church covenant, anything that defines the nature of your church, those kind of decisions, you got to be present to be able to cast a judgment on those things. So number one, be present and committed. Second responsibility you could say would be recognize and yield to scriptural officers and members. Recognize and yield to scriptural officers and members. So the officers are pastors and deacons. All pastors and deacons must be approved, recognized by the congregation. All pastors and deacons can and should be, if necessary, be removed by the congregation. If they err in their teaching, if their life, if they are guilty of immorality in their life, and they need to be removed by the congregation. By appointing a pastor, what the congregation is saying is, we have chosen you to be the person that we follow and to equip us. By appointing a deacon, the congregation is saying, we trust you to help manage and unify things in the church so that our pastors can worry about the ministry of the word. Okay? So, pastors and deacons, but this also applies to members. All members must be approved by the congregation and can be removed by the congregation in the same way that leaders can. You vote to approve someone into membership, you vote to remove someone from membership. Pastors don't hold that responsibility. The church, the gathered church, holds that responsibility. Practically, this is the welcoming of church members, dismissing them. That happens at members' meetings. By recognizing someone as a member of the church, what you're essentially saying is, we want you to help us spread the gospel and to hold one another accountable as gospel witnesses. We want you to help us protect the gospel at our church and to live it out and to send it out into our community. That's what church membership essentially is. So when you join a church, you are also yielding to the judgment of your church. If a church makes a major decision that you weren't in the agreement of the decision of that church, but I'm here, and so I will yield to that judgment, including accountability, unfortunately sometimes leading to church discipline. That's a decision that you would have to yield to. So recognize and yield to the officers and members, scriptural officers and members. Number three, build and maintain relationships. Again, this is required to fulfill your responsibilities. Most of these are relational in nature. This includes spiritually minded relationships for the purpose of growth. We call this discipleship. I want to establish relationships with people so that we can encourage and challenge one another to grow. This can be formal Bible studies. This can be informal, regularly meeting and having coffee with someone and just talking about spiritual things. But it requires intentionality to build and maintain these. This also includes your personal relationship with Christ. So build and maintain relationships. And then the last one I have here, and this isn't an all-inclusive that you could add and you know organize this differently, but just to help give us a picture, the last one I've got here is obey Christ and share the gospel. Follow Christ and help fulfill the Great Commission. This means pursuing a life of holiness that displays the gospel, knowing that your other church members are going to help hold you accountable to these things. It also includes affirming the lives of other church members who profess to follow Christ, protecting the church from false teaching by removing leaders from their positions when necessary. So that's congregation, kind of a job description way of thinking about that. Any questions on that one before I move to pastors? Okay, number two, pastors. This one, real simple. I've got two things here. Spiritual care for the congregation. Spiritual care for the congregation. We looked at how shepherding in the scriptures appears to encompass preaching and teaching, would fall into this category. Prayer would fall into this category for the church, for the members. Relationship building, because remember, a pastor is also a church member. So the pastor doesn't get a get-out-of-jail-free card in the accountability or the loving of the congregation. A pastor is a member just like every other person is a member. So they get a vote just like everyone else gets a vote at members' meetings, removing someone from church, from the church for church discipline, major decisions in the church. They get a vote in those things. But it also means that they are responsible to build relationships just like everyone else. The only difference is in the way that this is often carried out, is that the pastor is not responsible for necessarily building an intimate relationship with every single member in the church. Unfortunately, that's just unfeasible sometimes. But that doesn't mean the pastor can just say, well, I don't have to build relationships. That should happen. I'm encouraged a lot at different pastors' conferences. One of the things that you hear over and over is, and it's kind of based on 2 Timothy 2:2, this idea of find faithful men. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, find faithful men and entrust to them so that they can teach others also. And so the theme that comes up in these conferences is, as a pastor, look to Jesus' example. He found these 12 disciples, and then he poured his life into these 12 disciples. And then what happened from there? Well, they changed the world. And so pastors, I think, based on this model, should they seek to know every member the best they can? Absolutely. Feasibly, is that always going to happen? I don't think so. They are building relationships with individual members. And if the rest of the church is engaged in this, then the ideal is that no one will fall between the cracks. Unfortunately, that does happen sometimes, but the church fights to fix that. So relationship building. The next one for pastors that I've got, the second one and last one, is oversight of the ministry. Oversight of the ministry. So oversight would include evaluation of the ministry. I am looking over this to see if there's anything wrong with this. Vision casting for the ministry, setting a vision for the church. This would include recommending officers or staff members or new areas of official ministry within the church. That would mean the pastors coming forward and saying, you know, we've talked, we've heard from some people, we've had conversations, and we believe that God might possibly be calling someone from our midst to join us in pastoring the church, should your church decide to have multiple pastors. And then they present that individual before the congregation, who gets to get to know that person with the mindset, I might be voting this person in as a pastor. And then however long your church bylaws determine, 2 months or 4 months or whatever it is, the church coming together and saying, yes, we've been in prayer. We affirm that God is calling this man out to be our pastor. Or we don't affirm that God is calling this man to be our pastor. And that's part of that. So the elders, the pastors, would recommend people for offices, but obviously don't fill those. The congregation holds that key there. Oversight of ministry, any kind of decision related to teaching or the regular worship services, finding and training teachers, recruiting and dismissing teachers. If their ministry is a teaching ministry that they're responsible for, it doesn't make a lot of sense for them to be responsible for something they have no authority to affect. So finding and training teachers, that sort of thing would fall under that umbrella also. Training members and volunteers to carry out their roles. Giving direction and advice to the church regarding these major decisions, things with the budget, things with buildings, things with membership additions or removal, adding officers. The elders can give direction and advice to the church, but the church is the one that exercises the keys on those. So that is a simple job description for pastors. Questions, thoughts, concerns on that one? Is the mic on? Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. Number three, deacons. Responsibilities of deacons would include, and this is a lot more, because the scriptures aren't as detailed on deacons, it's hard to be specific here. So these are ways that this could work, but I've seen it work different ways in different churches. Very interesting thing to do some study on. But here would be an example, some general categories, and then maybe some more specific things we could do. Help ensure that people aren't overlooked or divisive. Thinking back to Acts chapter 6, there were these widows in the church that were being overlooked. Well, this isn't good. Let's find some men who can ensure that doesn't happen. So help ensure that people aren't overlooked, but they also protected the unity of the church. So make sure that people aren't being divisive and help them through that. Examples of this might be paying special attention to those who are sick in the hospital, those who are in sorrow, who have deep depression or who seem to be struggling, the elderly, the aged, the making sure that people who are sick receive physical care and comfort, or people that are spiritually suffering receive comfort, would be examples. Leading maybe a hospitality or a benevolence ministry for a church might be a good example of that. There's a lot of things that can fall in that kind of category. Another responsibility would be to help with official church tasks in order to free up pastors for spiritual leadership. So going back to Acts chapter 6 is where we're kind of getting this from. It is not good for us to wait tables and to neglect the ministry of the word. So apparently they believed at this time, this is important. If we give ourselves to this, our ministry will suffer. So we will find these godly men who can exercise some type of management, not this spiritual oversight management, but a practical, tangible, earthly management of things in the church to help see these needs through. Things that might fall under this category. Care and maintenance of church properties. I've seen some churches do something like that. Accommodations for public worship, baptism, Lord's Supper, ushering, offerings. All those things would kind of fall into that. There's other examples. I've seen a church that their deacons handled parking situations in the church parking lot. Obviously, it's a huge church, and they had parking situations. So that would fall under that. Any kind of needs that arise that they could address. Other specific capacities as the church has need, as it pops up, we've got a group of deacons that can handle that. Some churches have a group. Some churches just appoint specific deacons for specific tasks. That is different for different churches. A couple that I saw that was really interesting was having specific roles like a deacon of finance, a deacon of church records. These are godly people that the church has entrusted to oversee these things, and that individual can have a committee to help with those things if necessary. The point being that sometimes you don't feel comfortable with, especially if there's no S on this. The tendency is, we need to protect this guy and protect us from having too much authority. So especially when you're in this situation, people start to get nervous or anxious, I think sometimes for good reason. So then you have a deacon of finance who looks over a church budget at the direction of the pastors or the elders. Hey, we want to see us head in this kind of direction. Deacon comes forward. This is the proposal we've got. What do you think? This looks great. Deacon presents that to the church. That can all happen any number of ways. So questions on that?
I guess just to ask the questions.
Yeah.
Nobody wants to ask
the questions. Hey, this would be nice.
I mean, just the little triangle you have looks something
sure.
like George would draw in his work. I mean, it's all mechanical and such.
Mm-hmm.
I just wonder about the member congregation accountability and love. You know, where is that love part? Is it just member congregation? That's the only way it goes. It doesn't go up and to the right or up and to the left. And where does the shepherding come in? is that obey, oversee, recognize, equip? Is that the shepherding? I mean that's what Peter said. You just mentioned him in this in our Sunday school lesson. Peter, they're to be shepherds.
Mm-hmm.
And when a member is gone, you know, what the master do? What he say, the shepherd does. He goes after it.
Mm.
Even if it's just one.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering, is that because recognizing and obeying, or is it because of love? I'm just curious about that love. It's kind of at the bottom.
Yeah.
And it seemed like it should be kind of at the top.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you can...
At your little triangle there, it's nice and all that, but there are other ecclesiastical diagrams that can be drawn, and, you know, they're proleptic, radial ecclesiology, bilateral ecclesiology. They all have, you know, a little circle you had the other day, and in different directions. But love is always the basic of them.
Mm-hmm.
I was just curious about that on the bottom.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
not important, does it look like, on your triangle.
Yeah, if it helps to ease your conscience, I can just turn this board upside down, and it works the exact same. So
the same thing. He invented my name in this, so...
You've been invited into the discussion. That's good.
Industry, we would invert that.
Yeah, yeah.
That triangle, and the project manager or the construction executive, whatever position you got, he would be at the bottom, but all the other stuff would be at the top coming down.
Yeah. Yeah, you could turn this whichever way you want. This isn't intended to say level of importance, top to bottom, left to right, anything like that. And I would say that this love, that's actually a shortcoming of this diagram that you're pointing out here, is love doesn't only exist here as if this is not a part of the equation. Pastors are members and are responsible for accountability and love also. So that's not reflected as well in this diagram. But pastors are members. So pastors also engage in loving the flock, giving care to the flock. The example is someone who doesn't come to church. What I'm not suggesting is, you know, talk about the responsibility of a church member to be present at church. Someone missed. Okay, well, the next business meeting, they're going to learn their lesson. You don't miss church, you know, and you come to the church and, hey, we had a certain member that missed 3 weeks ago. So I think we need to get him out of here. I think the proper protocol to that would be as a pastor and really as other members noticing and recognizing we have one of our members that has not been present. Has anybody talked to that individual? Does anybody know why they weren't there? I did. Yes, I talked to them. Their mother is sick. They're dealing with something. Oh, my goodness. What can we do to serve them? What can we do to serve them? Well, you know, I know they've been traveling a lot. I don't know their financial situation. Maybe kind of getting together and get some money would be great. Whatever it is. It could be that someone is having a lack of attendance for a bad reason. It could be, well, you know, I just don't like whatever. So-and-so in the church. They said something that really rubbed me the wrong way. I'm like, okay. So what do? We vote them out of membership? Absolutely not. We go and talk to them and try to help them to reconcile and to love one another and to forgive as Christ taught us to forgive and to do these things. So all these things still exist. It doesn't get to the level of saying, oh, well, we need to just get rid of this person now until tremendous effort has gone into trying to diagnose what's the issue here. And that's what, you know, this kind of undergirds the whole situation. So maybe you could argue that maybe this diagram is good and that love is kind of a foundation. Taking the building imagery there, you know, just saying. But yeah, you can orient the triangle.
Put it in the middle.
You could put it in the middle. Yeah, and really.
That should be everybody's.
And I think that this diagram, I labeled it relationships earlier. I think that you could also label this love. This is what love looks like in the church. And some people are like, oh, well, how is oversight or submission or obedience love? Well, these are the words that the Lord used to describe the marriage relationship. These are the words that Jesus used. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So love, whenever we did the part on the congregation about love one another, and I had that huge sheet of all the one another passages, love looks a whole lot of different ways in the church. So really, you could say this is about relationships.
You could say this is about love. You could say this is about authority. I think all of those things generally are here.
There's shortcomings to this. Love, obviously, the pastors are members. They're to love the congregation as well. So that's a good thought. Any other questions? Floodgates are open.
If you really want to get theoretical about this,
yeah,
you could rotate that triangle at any point.
Yeah.
And one corner or the other could be the most important thing at that point in time.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians where he talks about the body, you know, and the parts that seem the most significant and then the parts that don't seem the most significant. You actually need that. That's vital, you know. So I think kind of same thing. Each part works in perfect unison. Okay. I've got one more tiny section. Then we'll do general Q&A, and that'll be good. So a quick word about submission to pastors, okay? Members are generally to submit to the pastors, but at the same time, the members reserve the right to vote against their pastors as the final earthly authority in the church. This is how this elder-led and congregational really comes together. The members should submit. There's a burden on the conscience to submit, but they reserve the right to vote against their pastors as the final earthly authority. Just having the right to do so doesn't make it right to do so. Members should only exercise that right when there's a clear violation of Scripture. So to help paint the picture here, So to help paint the picture here, because there are times that this needs to happen. Hopefully you've got that down if you want it. Okay, it should be good enough. To help paint the picture here, one way of thinking about it would be a grid, maybe you might call it. Okay. And you've got on the bottom here, this is going to be importance, and you've got less and more over here, okay? Then, this way, you've got, I'm just going to put clarity sideways, have fun with that. Clarity. This is how clear something is in the Bible, how clear it is in the Scriptures. All right. And then you've got more and less. Okay. So importance, least, greatest importance, clarity, less, and most clarity here. So things that fall into this quadrant, number one. These are things that are not super clear in the Bible, and it's not super important. So as the pastors make decisions here, this should be the easiest area to be able to submit to a pastor, even in disagreement. For instance, which I guess that, I think you could count that as not important. On Wednesday nights, when we do prayer meeting, okay, I do these little yellow sheets, a little half sheet with like a thing to keep us on track in our prayer. There's any number of ways a church can choose to pray. More important would be, are we praying? That's most important. How we structure our prayer meeting, relatively less important. You could do it any number of ways. Well, we're just going to have people call out requests, we pray on the spot. Praise God. We're going to have a guided list. Praise God. But the importance there would fall here. The clarity of Scripture would fall here. Pastor makes a decision. Well, you know, I wouldn't do it like that, but okay. That's kind of how that would generally go. Areas that are more clear in Scripture and less important. This would be, I think I made a note of this, possibly an example of this right here. Give me just a moment. That's right. If it's in the Bible, that's the question. If it's clear in the Bible, would we say it's less important? But I did have an example of this. Oh, these are things, so this is where importance, I think, is not the best word, but I couldn't think of a better one.
These are things that might not affect the whole congregation. It might be a personal issue, a matter of personal holiness. So, for instance, you read the scripture and you think it's very clear that our bodies are a temple and we need to take very good care of our bodies. So I make sure that all the foods that I eat, they're all the organic things and none of the chemicals and all this, because I think it's very clear in the scriptures and I can see it and it's important, but it's a personal thing. This is relative importance to the nature of the church. So personal versus affecting the whole church would be an example of this. That a pastor can give recommendation here, you should feel less burdened if your pastor says, well, here's, I think, a helpful way to think about what you're going through to help you make a decision. You can choose to submit to that. You can choose not to. It's okay. Kind of iffy here. But for the most part, as your pastor teaches on the scriptures here, you should give weight to their recommendation, because their job is to teach the scriptures. And if they're violating the scriptures, that's when you can say, okay, maybe we need to kick back here. So generally, easy to submit, maybe a little bit harder. Still, generally, you should respect your pastor's authority in the church and say, you know what, I'm gonna bear that in mind. This would be quadrant number 3, and this is more important but less clear in the church. So this category is going to be something like, okay, recommendation from the pastors. They say, look, our church is growing. We notice we've got this demographic coming to the church more often. It's not super clear in the scriptures what we're to prioritize and how we're to do this, but I think we should start a ministry targeting this demographic, and I think this is how we should do it. Okay? So we may all have 1,000 different opinions on whether or not that's the wisest approach or whatever. This would be an area that's very important, higher on importance, less clarity in scripture. We should, again, defer to the judgment of pastors in this area, submit to them and say, you know what, we think this is great, praise God. I think in a perfect world, you could come to your pastor and say, hey, did y'all think about it like this? I mean, like, hey, we're on the same page, but here's something to think about. In fact, this happened just this last week or 2 weeks ago when someone recommended to me, hey, why don't we tie jump ropes on Wednesdays? We'd like to keep this thing going. It's like, you know what? You're right. Let's do it. So that can still happen. And then this quadrant here, and this is the point of bringing this up, is these are things that are very important and that are very clear in Scripture. These are going to be things, for instance, that regard matters of salvation. These are going to be any kind of gospel work. The church is charged with protecting the gospel. So anything with salvation, matters of discipline. Okay? Here, The burden of the conscience on the believer should not be held captive to the judgment of the pastors. Okay? If your pastor gives an opinion here that goes against what the scriptures teach, not only do you not have to submit, you're obligated to speak out against that. Okay? This is part of the keys of the kingdom. This is where our pastors are held accountable by the final earthly authority in the church. Okay? Here, their opinion is weighty. Here, their opinion is weighty. Here, their opinion is weighty. Here, if they're violating Scripture, it's very clear in Scripture and it's very important. That's not good. That's where you seek to remove those leaders. If it's not worthy of removing a leader, arguably, you're going to find exceptions almost anywhere here. If it's not worthy of removing a leader, generally, it's not worthy of not following that leader. If it's worthy of not following, it should be worthy of possible removal of the leader. Just a general rule of thumb on that. So again, this, not super clear, but just a way to think about it. This line is obviously kind of blurry. This line is obviously kind of blurry. I have a hard time thinking of examples in this quadrant here personally. But generally, that's kind of what that might look like in submitting to the pastor. So what we're not arguing for is these dictators that run the church. We're arguing for pastors who give oversight, give suggestions in ministry. The church still bears the keys of the kingdom, still makes major decisions that define what the church is and how she does her work. The pastors provide guidance and general direction on that. I've got a way to think about this also that might help us, and then we can do questions and be dismissed. Does anybody else want this up any longer? Okay.
Good.
Well, you know, I might not even need it for that. Think about it like that's going to take too long to write. Think about the spectrum between congregational decisions and pastoral decisions this way. So on the one hand, you've got congregational decisions. On this other hand, you've got pastoral decisions. Congregational decisions are things that are more clear in the Bible, falling up here into this. Pastoral decisions would be those things that are less clear in the Bible. This isn't super clear. We need some guys to make a decision. We'll follow you, okay? Congregational decisions would be something that's more objective. You put your finger on the book. This is what it says. Pastoral decisions would be something that's more subjective. Really, there's a number of ways you could do this, but we need somebody to lead, so lead. Congregation would be large-scale decisions. Pastoral decisions would be day-to-day decisions. Congregational decisions would be things that might affect all churches. Like, all churches ought to do this or ought not to do this. Pastoral decisions might be things that don't necessarily affect all churches, but in our context, these specific matters, I think it would apply. Congregation would handle decisions like what the church does. What are we going to approve the budget for? What are we going to officially say? This is a ministry of our church that we're going to pay and support. That's on the congregational side. Pastoral side would be, how does the church go about doing that work? Okay, what we're going to do, how we're going to do it. Congregational decision, work of the ministry. Pastoral would be managing and equipping for ministry. Congregational would be things affecting legislation in the church, bylaws, covenant, that sort of thing. Pastoral would be things affecting church culture. There's more than one way of doing things, and sometimes doing it this way produces a culture within the church. Things that protect the gospel to the church, things that protect unity to the pastors. Exercising the doing, the church, oversight and planning the pastors. So that's just one helpful way of maybe trying to draw a line. Again, kind of blurry in some places, but that's what I've got for you. There's some more things we could talk about. We'll have one more session, I believe, on a summary, kind of putting all the pieces together. And at the end of this study, we're not going to necessarily have on paper, this is exactly what this looks like and exactly how we go about doing it. But I hope that maybe we have an idea of, should we look at something like this further? Okay? So, any questions on any of that? Churches can do it differently. You can have a deacon or a group of deacons that's responsible for something like that. You could have a staff member that falls under something like that. The staff member would fall under the oversight of the pastor, obviously.
Can you repeat the question?
Where would like church maintenance fall under all that? Yeah. It could differ on different churches. Deacons handling something like that, or a church staff member. Or the church decides that's going to be a shared congregational responsibility. We've got a property maintenance team, and you have a group of people, and they, you know, plan and organize how they're going to do that. Yeah. Good. Any other questions? Yeah.
I might blubber this today, but
it's okay.
Next Sunday. And I know there are many, several of us that have lost children. It's the most devastating thing in the world. 3.5 years ago, I would have never said what I'm about to say. Because when you lose a child, that is the most devastating thing in the world. And all this pettiness and mess in the church, where your heart is not right and your mind is not right. They don't come to church because they don't like the way you preach.
Sure.
Garrett, I think that we, and you and Stacy, you know, we all have a good relationship. And I feel like I can call you and text you anytime, and you will be there. Well, I know a lot of people don't feel like that. And it shouldn't be like that. And so I'm just asking y'all to please look at your heart and look at your mind and look at how your life has gone and just, you know, pray to God. Pray for Garrett and his family. Do not be petty. Do not. Because God would not want you to do that. Don't not come to church because you don't like this pastoring. Go to here, Garrett, please listen to your congregation. Please. I know there that, well, I've been in your office before. You know I will come and talk to you. But, you know, the elder stuff and all this stuff, you know, like I said, I don't know where we're going with it. But we need to be behind our pastor because he is, God is has chosen him to pastor us. And excellent this morning, excellent, by the way.
Praise God.
Wonderful.
Pastor, in relation to...
Let me just make sure she's done first.
Well, I just... I know that a lot of people go to Sunday school and they don't come to church because they like the way you preach. Well, I mean, there's a lot of things that you and I don't agree on.
Sure.
And I would like to suggest getting to know your congregation. On Sunday mornings, it's great what you do for the choir, but you're preaching to the choir. You need to go out and visit with people. As a suggestion for people to get to know you, because that's what they want. Just like you were in that church in the back and nobody came to talk to you. People want to see the pastor around before church. This is another suggestion to get to know your congregation more. Is when Brother Bo Owens was here, he had a birthday party for all the January birthdays. Everybody got together. And that's how he got to know the people in the church. I mean, you can't have a one-on-one with everybody. But everyone needs to try to have a one-on-one with you. So, I've been wanting to say this for a long time, and like I said, just open your hearts and your minds, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we love each other. This is our church. We do not come to church for the pastor. We come to church for God. But we need to support our pastor and give him our love and encouragement.
Before you say something, brother, thank you so much. I'm going to try very hard to implement.
Well, you know, I love you. We love you.
I know.
I mean, and I know that. I mean.
You know, the scriptures say, faithful are the wounds of a friend and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You are a friend, and your words are well received. Thank you very much. And let me say, I know that there's reasons that people have for not trusting me. I made some leadership mistakes starting off. I'm not going to justify it. I'm going to call it out for what it is. I made some leadership mistakes. I don't think the mistake was that I misread the problem here. I think I read the problem correctly. I don't think my mistake is applying the wrong solution. I think the solution is right. I didn't go about it the wrong way. I mean, the right way. I didn't go about it the right way. Okay? So if that has caused anybody to feel like I can't trust you, I'm sorry. Give me a chance. I've waited. For me, it feels like forever. I'm a young guy, 4 years. I'm sorry. Please give me a chance. Come talk to me. I want to hear your opinion. We won't always agree. We both recognize that. I think that you're right about some things you've said, and I'm going to try to be better at that. Okay.
George was next.
Well, you can read it. We're looking at Corinthians chapter 13 and starts verse 4 about what love does. Can you read it to the group?
What love is? What is love?
You don't want to read it, brother?
No, you read it. You're a better reader than I am.
Okay.
I'm a Clemson fan.
I understand we are past an hour, so if you have something to do, you're not unspiritual for leaving, okay? You can go do that. I will read this for us real quick. 1 Corinthians 13, you want me to start in verse 4? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Do you want me to keep going? Okay.
Amen.
Yeah. Good.
Most of us in this room, we would call ourselves senior citizens. Compared to us, Brother Garrett is just a kid.
I'm a kid.
At that age, Brother Garrett. Picture your children at that age, and it's not, this thing is not a battle of us versus him. We are children of the family of God, if we truly are, and we can't change anything about anybody but ourselves. And we start by saying, God, show me what you want me to do. God, first change my heart. And what are we trying to do? Punish somebody? When we get somebody that crosses us, we just show how we can win or whatever it is. And then when we win, what have we done? We go on to the next situation, but it can change our heart. And one time that happened to me as a school teacher way back in my first job. And there was a person, I didn't know what I had done. This person would meet me in the hall, and it was like I was invisible. And so what did I do? I'll just show him. And so eventually it dawned on me, who can you change? Yourself. So I started praying daily, God, change my heart and help me love this person like you love me. It was amazing. I forgot about it, you know. And over months, I realized that when I met that person in the hall, he was saying, good morning, Miss Taylor. And I was shocked to realize that God, it wasn't a man who changed, it was me. So if we say, I have won this battle, we have got rid of whatever Brother Garrett does wrong, then the next person that comes along, what are we going to do? Form sides? Divide up? Not be the church that's a church of fellowship? If you go to a church, if you go to a Sunday school class and then leave, I wonder, is God accepting of our worship? Because that indicates that we have something in our heart against the church or the people in it. So I'm just going to leave. Does God accept our worship? That's what it's all about. And so I'm praying mightily for myself that God would change my heart. I don't want to be, there is no winning side on this, in this building. We love each other, we're family. We fight with your sisters and brothers, well, you know, you get along with them, and you make allowances for their differences, and you would never think of just getting rid of them. We love because Christ loved us. And it's a full-time job. I have a job taking care of me. And so, and I think, what if Brother Garrett was my son? My kids are much older than him. Would I want my feelings or whatever against my physical, biological children? No. But let us love one another. What's that verse? Let us love one another, for love is of God. He won't accept anything else, like you told us about this triangle. That's the whole bottom foundation. Nothing else matters if you don't have love.
Good. Any other questions or comments? Okay. We're late. If you think of another one, come up and catch me. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for change. Thank you for a new life that you have promised us and given us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to follow you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.